One of many that we will be looking at in this introductory message this morning. So Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he's our God, and we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah on the day of Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation, said, these are a people who've gone astray in their heart. They've not known my ways, therefore I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter my rest. Oh, sing, chapter 96, to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Must have been a Baptist who wrote this. And come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns! Can you amen that? Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. One of my favorite stories of the great preacher George Whitefield during the Great Awakening was asked if they could write his sermons. They were so powerful. He could preach literally to thousands of people in open air, out in the fields. And someone said, can we put your sermons into print? And Whitefield said, yes, if you can also print the lightning and the thunder. And by that he meant, if you can take all of the expressions of my message and you can package them into print, yeah, then you can print it. That's why we don't have a whole lot in print on George Whitefield. When you enter the Psalms, you enter at times a storm with lightning and thunder. And at times you will enter into a concert with beautiful, melodious music. And other times you'll enter what seems like a rock concert with raucous, noisy kind of music. And at times you'll enter into a funeral filled with dread and sorrow. And even at times, it'll be like walking into a seminary class with deep theological issues being described. You know, the Bible tells us, as it describes itself, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts, the very intentions of our hearts. And no other book in this book of books, no other book has made a beeline to my heart, and I'm guessing to many of yours as well, in good times and in bad, like the Psalms. I have been quite literally lifted out of a pit of despair by a line in the Psalms, as well as reduced to a puddle of tears from a different line, from the same book. Charles Spurgeon called it the Treasury of David. It's also been called the hymnal of Israel. This was their hymn book, but it wasn't your daddy's hymn book, I'll guarantee you that. The word psalm comes from a Greek word, psalmos. It means to pluck. Literally carries the idea of plucking of strings. And so a psalm literally is a poem or a song that's sung to the accompaniment of instruments. It was intended to be sung with instrumentation. The Hebrews called it the book of praises. Sometimes they just would call it praises, a general term. There's 150 psalms in this hymn book. It's the longest book in the Bible. It's got the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God. And we only have 10 weeks to get into this book, so that's why we're calling it David's Greatest Hits. And really, even that's a generalism, because in truth, David only wrote about half of the Psalms, at least from the standpoint of the inscription that's written ahead of these Psalms. It'll tell you who wrote it. David writes about half of them. You also have other writers that got involved in this process, like the sons of Korah, the Levitical singers, Asaph. Solomon even writes a couple, and Moses. Moses even writes one, Psalm 90. And that would have been around 1500 BC. But we'll even look at a psalm this morning that was written probably closer to 500 BC. So there's about 1,000 years that are covered in this 150-volume book, because each song is sort of a separate thing in and of itself. While David is only assigned to about 73 of the 150 Psalms, most people think he probably wrote about 90 of them, maybe 95. At any rate, David tells us in his own words in 2 Samuel chapter 23, as he wrote his last words and just before he died, Psalm 23 and verse 1 says, he says, these are the last words of David, and it says at the very end of that verse, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Have you ever read that? So that's why we call it David's greatest hits. And while Jews often called this the book of praises, many of the psalms are really, you read them and you say, well, that's really not a praise thing. Have you ever read that? Especially when it says, you know, kill their babies in the womb. It's like, ugh. That's not, there aren't too many of those. Those are called imprecatory psalms. And there's only about 12 of them, but those are the ones where you got, they're like prayers for God to do bad things to people who've been bad. But there's also songs of lament. If you go, we're going to have you looking at several of them. Look at Psalm 20 or 13. Go back to Psalm 13 really quick. This would be called a psalm of lament. David wrote this psalm. And please notice how unvarnished this psalm is. I mean, it's not very clean. These psalms aren't cleaned up. In some of the, we sing songs and we clean them up. The psalms are not cleaned up. You can go from praising to, oh, Lord, what are you doing this for? And look at Psalm 13. Oh, how long, oh, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel? My soul have sorrow in my heart all day. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, oh Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So this is a song of lament. Oh, Lord, I'm really hurting. How have you forgotten about me? And yet in the whole psalm, you got the sense of trust that's going on. Number of songs that are called psalms of lament. There are songs of petition, or we call them penitential psalms. You might just call them psalms of confession. Make your way over to chapter 32. Chapter 32, here's a psalm of confession. We know David wrote it. We're not told when. We can only guess that it comes around the time when he sinned against Bathsheba. We know Psalm 51 was written, and we're going to get to that, Lord willing, in the days to come. But listen to these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, this is a description of an individual such as you, such as me. We have sinned, or we are sinning. We're keeping silent. We're not confessing our sin. We're living in sin. We're not coming out of the sin. We're not confessing it to anybody else or God. That's you when you stay silent. And when you do that, you bring all kinds of havoc, spiritual and physical, upon your life. And he describes it here. He says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. He's describing himself as being down and God's hand just pressing down on him when he's living in sin. But praise God that he presses down on us. Amen. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives. And so the psalmist breaks out in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. Whew. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, yes, even godly people sin, offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. And he goes on and describes the blessedness of what happens when you break forth in confession. So now you have psalms of lament, you have psalms of confession, you have psalms of praise, which really captures the lion's share of psalms. That's why we encourage you to read the psalms, because they do have that tendency, generally speaking, to lift up your heart, do they not? And psalms of praise will do that. You have the Hallel Psalms of chapters 113 through chapters 118. In fact, we're going to look at that around the communion table tonight. We're going to look at one of those psalms, because those psalms were sung exclusively during Passover season. The highest, holiest of all holidays was Passover. And we know that Jesus and his disciples sang from one of those psalms when they celebrated Passover. I'm going to take a guess as to which one it was tonight around the communion table. You have songs of, they're called ascents. If you were to go to chapter 120 and read through chapter 134, that combination of psalms are called the songs of ascents. You see that word above the psalm itself. It means to go up. And wherever you were from Jerusalem, you were always going up. So if you came from the north, you weren't going south, you were going up. If you were coming up from the south, you were going up. Didn't matter, because Jerusalem is on a mountain. You're always going up, hence Psalms of Ascent. And as these Jewish people would pilgrimage from across the deserts, across the mountains, wherever they were from, as they made their way to the temple, they sang those psalms. And they're beautiful psalms, and we won't take the time to read any of those this morning. As we mentioned, there's imprecatory psalms. You can read. There's about just a handful of them. They sort of set us back. We read those, we go, ooh, am I supposed to pray like that? But again, what you have here with these psalms and some of these psalms of complaints, like Psalm 44, go over to Psalm 44. This is sort of a combination. You read the first several verses of Psalm 44 and you see how the psalmist is exalting the fact that God is the one who does everything in your life. You're not the one who does it. He says, oh God, we've heard your ears, with our ears rather, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations. You afflicted the peoples, but you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm, the light of your face, for you delight in them. Notice all the glory is going to God here in the first several verses. But then in verse 9, but you've rejected us and disgraced us. You've not gone out with our enemies. You've made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You've made us like sheep for slaughter. You've scattered us around the nations. So you've got even a combination here of the psalmist declaring that God is the one who's done all these great things, but what are you doing to me now, Lord? No matter where you are when you're reading the Psalms, you encounter the lightning and the thunder. You encounter this unvarnished, unwashed openness. Just like you feel sometimes when you're really, really down or really, really up. I mean, seriously, how many of you have been driving down the road one day, you're by yourself in the car, you got the radio or you got your music cranked up, you're the only one, you know, and you're singing at the top of your lungs. You've done that, right? And you come to a stop sign and you're still singing and you look over and there's the guy looking at you. And you're embarrassed. But while you are singing, that music does what music does. It doesn't matter what tradition you come from, whether you're real traditional and you like the big, you know, the big sound of the orchestra, or you like the big brass music, or you like something a little more contemporary or rocky. It doesn't really matter. Whatever the music of your heart is, it taps into your soul and you just want to sing, right? Until somebody embarrasses you. Almost all of my boys have mowed the yard. I look out one day and I see one of my boys is mowing the yard because I can hear him singing at the top of his lungs. He's got some, you know, shuffling is going. He's got his earphones on. He's mowing the yard. It's like karaoke without the music. And my first thought is, what's he listening to? My second thought was, man, it really doesn't matter. Whatever he's listening to is really tapping into him. He's singing at the top of his lungs. Because that's what music does. Go to the last psalm. Go to Psalm 150 real quick. You've read this psalm, haven't you? Psalm 150. You read this and some of you, it's enough to scare any Baptist. Because it's so demonstrative. It's so expressive. It's a short psalm, but just loaded. He says, praise the Lord. That's the Hebrew word. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, what? Praise the Lord. Check out the instrumentation. Check out the expression. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about 140 years ago in his Treasury of David on this psalm. Here's what he writes. Quote, the hands and the feet are both employed. The entire body moved in sympathy with the members. Are there not periods of our life when we feel so glad that we could feign dance for joy? Let not such exhilaration be spent upon common themes, but let the name of God stir us to ecstasy. There is enough in our holy faith to create and to justify the utmost degree of rapturous delight. If men are dull in the worship of the Lord our God, they are not acting consistently with the character of their religion. Let the clash of the loudest music be the Lord's. Let the joyful clang of the loftiest notes be for him. Praise has beaten the timbrel, swept the harp. And I love this. Swept the harp and sounded the trumpet, and not for a last effort, awakening the most heavy of slumberers and startling the most indifferent of onlookers. She dashes together the disc of the brass and with sounds of loud and high proclaims the glories of the Lord, end quote. Now, in the wisdom of God, he did not preserve the notes. Can you imagine that? Notes are not inspired. Can you say amen? Thank you. That's why the style, your take on what you like, that is such an unbiblical argument. It has to be biblical. It has to be discernible, your music. David wrote himself in Psalm 47, I will sing with understanding. Have you ever read that? You better be able to understand what you're singing. But beyond that, God is very creative. Amen? He didn't inspire the notes in this great hymnal, and yet the instruments, along with many intense expression like hands, clapping, shouting, even dancing,
They paint, in some psalms, they paint a concert-like atmosphere. But then you go to another psalm, like Psalm 137, and it's like you've walked into a funeral. And that's the whole point. Not every mood is the same, right? Not every atmosphere should be the same. When I go to a funeral, I don't expect to sing a ton of praise music. In fact, when I do, it's a little strange. But Psalm 137, look at this. This is one of the last psalms. This was probably written around 586. In fact, if you read it, we're not told when it was. David wrote it. I'm sorry, David didn't write it. We don't know who wrote it. In fact, we know David didn't write this psalm because David would have been dead for hundreds of years when this psalm was written. He says, by the waters of Babylon. That immediately tells us where the psalm was written, right? While they were in captivity, after Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel over there, right? So that's 586. So this psalm was written sometime in the middle 500s, apparently. David's been dead for hundreds of years. But by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and what? What's it say? We what? Well, we cried. We wept. Why? Well, we remembered Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. That's where they worship. They're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from there. On the willows, there we hung our lyres, our harps. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth. Mirth is happy songs. Saying, sing! Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Every time I read this, I think of the sound. Anybody ever watch The Sound of Music? Oh, that's a great movie, isn't it? And I loved, one of my favorite parts is when, you know, Maria has gone back to the convent. And you know, the Baron, you know, he gets his kids together and he says, come on, sing one of those songs. Remember that? And they start singing one of the songs that she taught him, and they just can't lift up their voices. There's no spirit in their singing. And one by one, they just sort of walk away. Have you ever seen that part in that movie? It's because the object of their affection is gone. And it reminds me of this psalm every time. I'm reminded of that every time I read this psalm. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? Now, if you don't think there's application in all the scripture, you are dead in the head. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And that, some of you are like those children of Israel. You're far, far, far away from God spiritually, and you can't sing the Lord's songs. They're not in your heart. You're more like in a funeral than you are a time of celebration. And so, there's every kind of expression in this book of books. And hey, here's an interesting note. 13 of these psalms have in their inscription. Those inscriptions came, there's debate over whether the inscriptions are actually inspired. I think they actually are. But where they tell us, you know, the background of the psalm, most, about three-fourths of the song actually give you some historical background. And in these inscriptions, there's 13 of them that tell us that they borrowed the song from one of the popular songs of the day. Did you know that? For instance, in Psalm 45, 60, and 69, it says, to the tune of the lily. Psalm 22 was to be sung, quote, to the doe of the morning. Psalm 56 was to be sung, to the silent dove of distances. These were songs that everybody knew about. They took a song of the day, and they crafted it to the music they were singing. By the way, this goes along with what God has said all along. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will speak to one another in psalms, that's what we're looking at, and hymns, that's a compilation of scripture coming together, and spiritual songs. The word songs there is the Greek word ode or ode. We get our English word ode from that word. An ode is simply a song of the day. You're just singing, it's a contemporary song of the day. But notice, you're spiritualizing the ode. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. It's not wrong to take a song of the day and spiritualize it. That's going to be easier for some than others, but it's been done for centuries. Martin Luther did that with most of the hymns he wrote. He didn't write the music. He would take a song from the day and he would craft it. He'd make those songs like Away in the Manger and others. Speaking of Martin Luther, in October 31st, 1517, That was that watershed date when he nailed those 95 arguments, theses, to the door at Wittenberg to say against the sale of indulgences and against Romanism. Most people, when you think of Martin Luther, you connect him with the book of Romans, right? He was studying the book of Romans, came to chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith, and God just freed up his heart. He was born again, and rightly so. But what most people don't realize that simultaneous to his study of Romans, Luther was an Old Testament scholar. He was studying the book of Psalms. I tell you that because while Romans gave him his doctrinal foundation for the gospel, the Psalms gave him the fearless courage that he would demonstrate to proclaim that gospel. And so you've got Psalms like Psalm 15 and verse 4, which talk about people that can present themselves to God. They are people who swear to their own hurt and do not change. That's a man of conviction. In Psalm 116, which asks the question, what am I going to do for all that God has, all the benefits he's had to me? I know what I'll do. I'll take the cup of salvation. That's what I'll do. And I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. It's these kinds of psalms that generated, that were like the engine in his life as he stood before the Roman Catholic Church and the hordes of people that were against him. 10 years after the Reformation began, in 1527 was the most difficult time in his life ever. The Black Plague was going through Germany, had entered into Wittenberg. People were dying left and right. His own one-year-old son became very deathly ill. He himself was preaching one day in April that year and collapsed while he was preaching from dizzy spells. He was incredibly ill. He became incredibly depressed. He found his refuge in the Psalms. He would say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, come, Philip, let's sing one of the Psalms. And it was during that time that he sat down in Wartburg Castle and fell upon Psalm 46, where it says, the Lord is my refuge and my strength. He is my very present help in trouble. And he began to pen what would be called the battle hymn of the Reformation. You know what song I'm talking about, don't you? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing, our helper, he amidst the foe, of mortal ills prevailing. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they can kill. God's truth abideth still. 2 years after becoming a believer in Christ, in 1984, I watched this young upstart musician who was the Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin, David Crowder of the 80s. I watched him stand up in a Billy Graham crusade and sing this song. I wanted to come out of my chair. In fact, every time this man has ever sung this song, he gets a standing ovation. Not because he wants it, but because of the power of the song itself. Listen as it was sung 26 years ago.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus is. Of his name from age to age the same. Battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever, his kingdom is forever and ever.
Sorry about the disruptions in that, but you get the power of it, don't you? The battle hymn of the Reformation beats the battle hymn of the Republic every day. Don't misunderstand. I'm a patriot. But love for country should never compete for love for God. And the Psalms inspire you toward a spiritual patriotism, toward a greater country, a greater cause, and a greater commitment that no earthly politic could ever bring to our lives. Ever. Until we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Here's why. Because he's heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. Because he's inclined, that he's bent his ear toward me. And here's what's going to happen. Because of that, I'm going to call upon him for the rest of my life. This is what the Psalms can do for you. Make a beeline to your heart and even convert you, because the law of the Lord, Psalm 19, is perfect and it converts the soul. Have you ever read that? Make a beeline to your heart. Cause whatever needs to take place in the recesses of that center of your being, which in some cases means to confess your sin and turn to not just the greater cause, but the great Christ himself. And confess your sin and turn to him. And some of you just need a beeline to your heart to be lifted up because you're so discouraged about the circumstances of your life. The Psalms have the ability to do that. Well, Romans will give you a foundation for the gospel. The Psalms will give you the heart and the conviction and the courage to express that which God has called us to express in the day in which we live. May God help us to get these things out of this psalm, out of this book of Psalms, that is, in the days to come. Bow with me in prayer, will you please, before we sing. Father in heaven, thank you so very, very much that your kingdom that we sung about earlier is forever. Ours is so temporary. We build little kingdoms. We call ourselves kings. And yet we are not, Lord. You are king. And you have reminded us in this great hymn book within your word, that you reign, that you are God over all. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame amongst all generations. May your name and your fame be expressed through this congregation, even more so as a result of our times in this great book of hymns that you have given to us. Lord, many of us are driven by many causes, but there is no greater cause than the one that you've given us in the gospel to express it to others. And you've given us a book that will allow us, Lord, to have hearts aflame with this truth. I pray for those who are here, Lord, whose hearts are far from you, that you would bring them near through the blood of your Son, Jesus, who is spoken of often in this hymn book of praises. And we'll look at those too, if you allow us to. Now may our hearts, Lord, shall I say, may our voices be a reflection of our hearts as we sing our expressions of praise to you now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.